Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, good morning. It's really, really lovely to be here. Such a privilege. Thank you for welcoming an Englishman to your pulpit this morning. Thank you to Pastor Charles and the elders. And thank you. Obviously, you don't know what you've got coming, but thank you anyway. Appreciate that. Let me just introduce myself briefly. I know Pastor Charles did that, but let me tell you a little bit more about myself. So as you can hear, I'm not from these parts. I live in the UK. I live in Manchester, in England. I don't know if that upsets any of you. I'm not red, if that helps. So I don't support Man United, but I do live in Manchester with my beautiful wife called Jen, and we have two gorgeous daughters as well. Hope, who lives in Rio, she's a missionary there, and Ella, who's still living with us in Manchester. I realise that's a little bit of a cliche. I've yet to hear a visiting speaker say, "My wife, fairly average. My girls, awful." You know, they're always beautiful and lovely and wonderful and all those sort of things. But I get to tell the truth, which is nice. And as you've heard, I'm also the founder of Visible Ministries and the Naked Truth Project. And that was a charity I started over 10 years ago in the UK, but we have been for a long time now working internationally as well. And this last year, Visible South Africa was registered. So that's one of the reasons I'm here. My colleague, Sherilyn, is here too. So she's our regional head for Visible South Africa. And I get to come here a couple of times a year and, you know, do a few things. But she's the one who's really making things happen here in South Africa. So I'd love you to chat to her and meet her as well. And let me briefly tell you what it is that Naked Truth does as a project. As you've heard, our aim is to open eyes and free lives from the damaging impact of pornography. And what that really means is open eyes is education and awareness work. So for this last decade, we've been working in schools, talking to young people about the harms of pornography. We've been working with politicians, parliamentarians, trying to change legislation, things like that. But also just talking to mainstream culture, articles in the media or on TV and radio, trying to raise awareness around these harms of pornography. And that's open eyes for us. And then Free Lives is our recovery work. That's where we have counselors, therapists, support groups for people who feel like this has become a life-controlling issue. They're drowning in this issue of pornography. But also those who've been impacted by someone else's porn use, maybe a spouse or a partner, maybe a parent. And so we offer support for them as well. And often it stops a conversation. You know, I might be at the hairdresser's and they'll say, "So what do you do for a job then?" And I say, "Well, I run a porn charity," and there goes half my hair, you know. And so often I am asked that question, you know, why? Why would you do that? You know, why would you start a porn charity? And it's a fair question. You know, I didn't sit down with my careers advisor when I was at school at 13 and sort of say, "Yeah, this is what I'm thinking of." It wasn't the plan. I think one of the reasons that I started a porn charity is because I truly believe that porn is like a thief. You know, porn is robbing marriages and ministries. It's robbing futures and families. You know, we will know well John 10:10, won't we, where it says the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And I am in no doubt that porn is one of the weapons that enemy uses. But I also know what that verse goes on to say. Jesus says that I have come to bring life, and life in all its fullness. And That's why I've started a porn charity. Yes, because I believe there's something like pornography that is robbing lives, but I also believe there is a God of love and hope who brings life and restoration. But as I say, it wasn't the plan. In fact, when I was younger, I think I thought I would probably go into maybe some sort of creative arts. I thought maybe a graphic designer or something like that. When I was a teenager, that is what I was talking to my careers advisor about. And that went back to when I was very little, kindergarten. Is that what you call it here? Do you call it kindergarten? Yes. Yeah, we call it nursery in the UK. I'm trying to be contextual here, guys. Help me out. And so I remember when I was kind of 3-4 years old, quite young, those first kind of few years, the main thing that I remember doing was painting. That was it. In fact, I think there was a little bit of me that thought, at any time are they going to teach me numbers or letters or anything like that? But it never seemed to happen. What would happen is we'd walk in, we'd sit down on those tiny little chairs, and the teacher would say, okay, what we're going to do today is we're going to do some painting. And we'd all go, yeah. Because we all loved it. We all loved doing the painting. And what would happen is the teacher would come around with this pot of paint and squirt it on a paper plate. We would be given a chance to express ourselves creatively. And so every day there I would be standing in front of some piece of paper that had been tacked onto an easel, and I would have my paint in one hand and a brush in another, and I would consider what it is that I'm going to do today. You know, I would consider the perspective, the composition. I've got it all lined up in my mind. I get just the right amount of paint on the paintbrush, and then the creativity, the mastery, some might call it, would begin as I go, Ian. That was a hard day's work for me at kindergarten. And then I would go and I would meet my mum, who would be waiting for me by the school gate every single day. Now, as you've heard, I'm a parent, I've had children, and so now I realise what was actually going on in my mum's mind every day she picked me up from kindergarten. You see, the thing is, I didn't realise she was lying. Because she pretended like she was interested in what I had done that day, because I would kind of take my painting and I would run and I'd meet her at the gate, and she would go, oh, hello, what have you been doing today? In her mind, she's thinking painting. That's all he ever does. Every single day, it's the same thing. And I'd tell her painting, and she would go, oh, that's good, isn't it? Okay, well, let's have a look. And so I would show her this painting that I had done that day, which I admit I'd folded whilst it was wet. So it probably wasn't great to start with, but now it's sort of like, you know, this is now a complete mess. This is what my mum is looking at. But she, as I said, can't let on, because actually she is a kind mum. So she's looking at this painting and she's going, oh, that's good, isn't it? Oh, yes. Oh, I say. What is it then? And this is where I get a little bit embarrassed, you know, because, you know, artists can be a little insecure. And I'd go, oh, I don't want to tell you, you know, and then I'd admit it. It's you, you know, thank you very much. Because this was the problem my mum had. Even though she loved me greatly, all she could see was this mess. And as we went home and she'd put it, because again, she's a kind mum, on the fridge with a fridge magnet, she knew her friends, when they came round for a cup of coffee, would look at this picture and they would think, maybe Ian's musical. You know, she realised that this was what was going on, because, you see, where my mum could only see mess, where my mum's friends could only see mess, somehow it was different for me. I'd walk past that fridge and I'd see the portrait that I'd made, or the fire engine, or the space rocket, or whatever it was that had been in my mind when I had created it. You know, it's not very difficult in our society today for us to see mess, is it? It's not hard for us to see pain and brokenness and darkness. But one of the things I think Scripture reveals to us very, very clearly, actually, is even when we see mess, God sees more. He has this ability to see what we can't see. Is it because he's the Creator God? Maybe. Is it because he sees beyond that mess into what he can redeem and restore? Maybe. But what it seems to say time and time again through story after story and passage after passage in Scripture is that when we see mess, when all hope is gone, God sees more. Now, some of you, when Pastor Charles sort of said what it was that we were talking about this morning, maybe some of you were a little bit nervous about that. Maybe you were thinking, this topic, you know, this topic of pornography, it's dirty. It's disturbing. Shouldn't really be the thing that we talk about on a Sunday morning. Maybe for some of you, you're nervous because this is a topic that's close to home. There's pain attached to this issue that you'd rather not think about. And after all, you come to church to be blessed, not depressed. Maybe some of you are worried that I'm one of those preachers with a pointy finger and an angry tone. Perhaps even now you're kind of sitting in your seat saying, don't catch his eye, just in case. But this morning, I believe, and what I hope is actually a message of restoration, of comfort, and of hope. Why? Because that's who our God is, isn't it? He is one who resurrects. He is one who restores. And so, yes, this morning we will face brokenness. We will talk about the mess. But when we see mess, God sees more. And so we're going to look at a passage in Scripture that I think highlights that principle really well. And so you may want to turn to Ezekiel 37 if you have Bibles. I'm going to read the NIV version. So if it is on the screen, then just that's the version you'll want to find, folks. But let me read it to you as well. This is a familiar passage to many of us, isn't it? Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, the bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. Familiar, no doubt, for many of you. But this is a passage, isn't it, that is about bones and breath. It's about proximity and prophecy. So let's start with proximity. Right at the beginning, It says, He, the Lord, set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them. See, the first thing I notice in this passage is that God makes sure that Ezekiel is up close and personal to these bones. He is set in the middle of the valley and then led to and fro among them. I mean, notice what he doesn't do is put him on a cliff edge and lets him look down on the valley. Notice how what happens is he is placed in the middle of the valley, and that, as if that's not enough, he then leads him amongst the bones with skulls knocking against his ankles. You see, this is a particularly strange thing for God to do in a vision. This would be a disturbing vision to have, wouldn't it? I mean, this is the stuff of nightmares and horror movies. And the reason why this is a particularly strange thing for God to do in a vision is, for a Jew, this goes against the very laws that God had given the Jewish people, because their laws restricted contact with corpses, especially if you were a priest like Ezekiel. Leviticus 21 says that a priest may become impure by being near to a dead body. So Ezekiel is doing something in this God-given vision that is actually making him ritually unclean. That's a bit confusing. So what is it that God is wanting Ezekiel to understand? Why has God put Ezekiel in this valley of death? A place that is equally unclean and unsettling, dirty and disturbing. I think the answer comes right at the end of the passage that we read this morning. There's a sound that seems to echo in the stillness of this valley. It's a whisper. And the whisper is saying, our hope is gone. You see, in verse 11, God tells Ezekiel that the bones represent Israel, his people. And they are broken, and they are defeated, and they are in exile. And God says that these bones are speaking out, and they say, we are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. That phrase, we are cut off, Jeremiah uses similar language in Lamentations, which again was written during exile, just like this passage. Lamentations 3:54 says, waters flowed over my head. Then I said, I am cut off. The images of drowning, of your head being under the water, of life being over. You see, the reason that God wants Ezekiel to walk amongst the bones, it would seem, is because he wants his prophet, his priest, to have proximity, to get really close to his people's pain, to understand their brokenness, to comprehend their hopelessness, even if it feels unclean or uncomfortable. So let me just riff on that for a moment. How many of you know that because of pornography, the waters are closing over the heads of my nation and yours? How many know that many feel like they're drowning? Defeated, broken, hopeless, like never before. Let me just, for a moment, bring you close to some of the bones. One porn site, one pornographic website, has more daily visits than the entire populations of South Africa, Kenya, and Ghana combined. That's 150 million every single day. Just one website. In a survey that Naked Truth did in the UK, 13%, more than 1 in 10, said they were addicted to pornography. That's the term that they identified with. And 49%, nearly half, said it had a negative impact on their mental health. 60% of children in South Africa have seen porn by the age of 10. A top porn website reports that South Africans are 114% more likely to search for violent pornography. A recent report by Barna told us that 22% of practicing Christians, so those who go to church on Sunday and small group on a Wednesday, view pornography weekly. 22% view pornography weekly. 7% view it daily. See, we might not like to hear stats like that, to see those kind of bones. Rightly, stats like that should disturb us. Maybe even, like Ezekiel, make us feel unclean. And it would be easy for you to say, I'd rather just acknowledge that it's happening, but I'd rather not get too close, thank you very much. I'd like to be on that cliff edge, looking down. And I don't blame you, I felt the same. I wanted to stay on the cliff edge. But then, like Ezekiel, I found myself placed in the middle of the valley. I was suddenly given proximity to the brokenness and bones of pornography when my dad was arrested. And he was arrested in 2007 for having indecent images of children on his work computer, child sexual abuse material, child pornography. And he had hidden decades of porn addiction that was legal mainstream pornography for decades, but over time it escalated, and in the final years it became that abusive material that was discovered by his work colleague. And some of you, like me, have had proximity to the harms of pornography. It's become painfully close to home. Perhaps because of someone you know and love. But right now, maybe some of you actually feel like the bones. You feel like you've almost caught yourself saying those same words in Ezekiel. All hope is gone. I think of the mother I know whose young child was shown porn at a friend's sleepover. Or the wife I know who discovered her husband's secret porn use after decades of their marriage. Or my friend, Bethany, who was studying theology, but every day was lying on the floor of her kitchen weeping because of her own porn use, crying out like those bones. All hope is gone. So let us return to the passage. Because as Ezekiel walks to and fro, picking his way around these bones, his heart breaking, he hears God ask him a question. And I guess God wants to ask us the same question too. Son of man, he says, can these bones live? Does it have to be like this? You see, remember, this is a story of proximity. But it's also a story of prophecy. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put my breath in you, and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel starts to prophesy. But what does that actually mean? You know, with my work, I get to visit lots of different churches of all sorts of denominations and flavors. Some of the churches I go to, prophecy means, well, you know, they have seven visions before breakfast. You know, the Lord is talking to them all the time in prophecy. For other churches I go to, prophecy is probably something that stopped happening when the apostles died. I don't know where you guys are on that, but let me give you a definition of prophecy that I think can be helpful for us as we try to apply this scripture to our lives. I wonder if one of the things, not the only thing, but one of the things that prophecy could mean is this: to write God's better story for society. To write God's better story for society. So how do we do that? How do we write a better story to the one that we see around us? The mess, the darkness, the brokenness. How do we see more, just like God does? Can we imagine? Can we start there? Can we start by engaging our imaginations to imagine what your kingdom come might actually look like? To begin to articulate that in some way, to actually give it shape and say, God's kingdom coming, God's better story. Maybe it looks like this, and we begin to imagine and then speak it out with our lips and our lives, with our prayers and our actions and our decisions. Perhaps that's what prophecy can look like. It's when we start to imagine the impossible and then we lean into it. We dare to believe that God can and will and does make all things new. Is that prophecy? You see, if you're here today and you feel like those bones, you feel hopeless with the waters closing in over your head, maybe for you, prophecy means that you dare to reach out. You dare to ask for help. You dare to step out of the shadows and the secrecy. You dare to believe that maybe things could change. You say to Jesus, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. You see, I've seen it. For over a decade, we've been running these support groups called Click to Kick. And they're online, so anyone can access them from anywhere. And I've seen incredibly brave people come to our Click to Kick program. I've seen partners and spouses incredibly courageously coming to our Wholehearted program, which is for them. I've seen parents who are desperate and fearful and weren't working out, how do I bring up my kids in this new digital age, come to our parent workshops. And of all those people over the decade, I've just seen time and time again, people find freedom and hope and healing. People find their lives being restored and restoried as they discover a new future. Let me just read you a couple of sort of things that some of those people have said, just to help you, not to kind of advertise our work, but to help you, if you're feeling like there is no hope, to see actually there is. One man said this. He said, I've been addicted to pornography for 11 plus years, and I have now lived completely porn-free for nearly 4 months. The Click to Click group drastically changed my life for the better. My course, the facilitator, have been a support and a lifeline in a really dark place. Someone else said, my life would have been very different if I tried to keep tackling this alone. But now my marriage has improved, my relationship with my kids has improved, my health has improved, my sleep has improved. Pretty much everything has improved. If you really want to start the journey to freedom, this will gear you up, plot the map for your life, warn you about the hazards along the way, show you how to identify those hazards, and then send you off to achieve the main prize of freedom. This was written by one lady who joined Wholehearted. She says this, Wholehearted, our program for partners and spouses, has thrown me a lifeline. At a time when I couldn't even trust myself or my own feelings, I found a group of women who have been there, were there, and lived similar and often more soul-destroying reality than me, and survived. You see, for all three of those people, it took time, and it also took courage to reach out. But as I say, I think that's what prophecy looks like. Interestingly, many of those clients, those people who walk with us, talk about their restoration as a process, not something that just happens like that, but happens as a process. And I think we see that in Ezekiel 37 too. Notice when it talks about, I looked and behold, the bones came together, and then sinews were on them, and then flesh was on them, and then skin covered them. There's this process, there's this thing, and then this thing, and then this thing. I think that's helpful for us just to remember that sometimes healing, sometimes recovery, sometimes freedom, it can take time. There is sometimes a process. I think that's spiritual, that's scriptural. But notice something as well, that once the bones had come together and the sinews and the muscles and then the flesh, Ezekiel 37 also tells us, but there was still no breath. You see, restoration can take time and it can be a process and there are steps, but we always need the breath of God. The life that only comes from Him. You see, those bones may have become bodies again, but until, just like in Eden, breath was breathed. The spirit, which of course you will all know, that the Hebrew word for wind, which is who Ezekiel prophesies to, and breath and spirit, they're all the same. What this is reminding us is that the spirit, God Himself, needs to be in this process of resurrection, of restoration and life. And we've seen that too. We've seen people who've come to our groups because they have a porn problem, not Christians, but then actually have discovered the one who gives life and life to the full. And that is beautiful. We've seen people who maybe do know Jesus, but perhaps feel cut off, disconnected. The waters are in over their heads. And yes, they've found some practical tools to deal with their pain or their brokenness, but also they've found the Spirit of God giving them strength, giving them life. You see, this is how I often put it. I believe with Naked Truth we can help, but it's Jesus who heals. He's the one who gives life, life in all its abundance. And so what now? I want you to ask yourself, and maybe you are, why has this Brit traveled to South Africa? Why is he standing here talking about pornography? And what does that mean for me? You see, 18 years ago, when I received a life-changing phone call from my mum telling me that my dad had been arrested, I never would have imagined I would be here today, leading a ministry that talks about pornography, but also carrying the stories of thousands of restored lives. You see, what has God got to say to you today? Maybe it's got nothing to do with porn. Maybe it's simply this. If God can turn my mess into more, if He can turn my family's story into something good, what story, what more can He turn out of your mess? Whatever it is, whatever circumstance you find yourself in right now, maybe today He simply wants you just to see that when you see mess, He sees more. Maybe that's it. Maybe you feel like those bones crying out, feeling lifeless and hopeless. Maybe today He just wanted you to hear these words from Ezekiel. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will make breath enter you. You will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you. You will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. You see, maybe some of you simply need to visit our website or talk to someone you know and trust, and that you need to prophesy. Step out of the shadows. Ask for help. I know it's hard. I know it feels like there is no hope. But there is one that when we see mess, he sees more. And maybe some of you, you lead small groups, youth groups. Maybe you disciple others and mentor others. And maybe today is just about you getting closer to the bones, beginning to understand. And perhaps you just need to be a little bit more educated. Be willing to recognize what it is our society and actually often our community and our congregation are carrying and dealing with. And so perhaps you can join our mailing list today, and Shell will be at the back next to a banner, and maybe that's what you do. You join a mailing list and you start praying for your nation in a new way, with new eyes, over one of the things that is robbing people, killing and destroying. Maybe you download some of our materials that will equip you to be able to talk to children about this in a more helpful way, or you actually even just kind of find out about how you could get involved in our team in some way. See, I wanted this to be a message of hope because that's the God that we serve. He is a God of hope. But I also hope this has been a message that has provoked you too. You know that word provoke, it literally means... It's a compound word from the Latin, and there's two bits to it, which literally mean to call or to speak forth or forward. To be provoked shouldn't make us step back. It should make us step forward. I believe God is just calling us forward in whatever way. He's provoking us. He's saying, when we see mess, he sees more. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are your beloved. That you love us. That you like us. That you see us. That you long to be with us. And so your plan of restoration and rescue that we see you starting right from the beginning of our scriptures, your pursuit of our restoration and our healing, it just speaks of who you are. It speaks of your faithfulness and your love, but also your power, your ability to bring change, to bring life where there is death, to bring hopelessness, hope where there's hopelessness. And so, Lord, we just say to you, thank you. Thank you that this is the God that we know. This is the God that we follow. And we dare to prophesy. We dare to prophesy to our nation and say, there is more. There is a God who will restore, who will breathe life. We dare to prophesy to our families and say there is a God who will restore, who will bring life. And we dare to prophesy to our own hearts and lives. And we say there is a God who will restore, who will bring life. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.